Lowe's knows you've got a job to do, and we help get it done. With the MyLowe's Pro Rewards program, eligible members save more. With volume discounts on qualifying orders through a quote of $2,000 or more. Join for free today. Lowe's, we help you save. Offer can't be combined with any other discount, contract, and or special pricing. Exclusions, more terms, and restrictions apply. Details at lowes.com/terms. Subject to change.
How do you know that you're in the presence of evil? It's not like a dark cloud appears and the room suddenly feels icy and cold. It's not like some eerie music begins to play out of nowhere and serves as a warning. So how does a child of God know when they are in the presence of evil? Well, there can be an uneasiness within you. You'll feel strongly compelled by the Holy Spirit, and you will know that you're in the wrong place. But how about when the evil is more subtle? Say it's not so much the atmosphere or the place, but rather, how do you pick up on evil if it's within a person? How can we as Christians pick up on some of the signs that tell us whether or not another person we associate with is being influenced by a demonic or unclean spirit? And you really have to be in the Lord in order to pick this up, because it's not obvious to the naked eye. Everyone looks normal and presentable on the outside. Everyone cleans up, dresses up so well on the outside, but internally, they could be in a sorry, wretched, evil state. Whether we realize it or not, the people we surround ourselves with greatly impact our happiness, success, and our faith. I'd like to give you some quick illustrations just to highlight the dangers of having certain types of people around you. Some Arctic animals have evolved unique camouflage to blend in with their surroundings. The most obvious example is the polar bear. These large predators have white fur that makes them nearly invisible as they hunt on the white sea ice. But also the Arctic fox is another clever predator. Apparently, as winter nears, Arctic foxes shed their dark fur and begin growing all white fur to blend in with the snow and ice. And so just as a cunning fox disguises itself to prey on unsuspecting animals, people sent by the devil may appear harmless, but can cause significant harm to our spiritual well-being. Another illustration takes us into the world of biology. There are many different ways that a virus can spread rapidly through a community or a group of people. And just like a virus, the devil can send people who can infect our relationships with toxicity, causing strife and division wherever they go. So, with that being said, how can you and I identify the kinds of people we should associate with and develop relationships with? The first group of people that you should avoid and beware of are those who embrace their sin. These are the people who still enjoy and indulge in sinful activity. And we should avoid such people because the Bible warns us against this. The Amplified Translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "But actually, I have written to you not to associate with any so-called Christian brother if he is sexually immoral or greedy, or is an idolater, devoted to anything that takes the place of God, or is a reviler, who insults or slanders, or otherwise verbally abuses others, or is a drunkard or a swindler. You must not so much as eat with such a person." The Bible here is clearly telling us not to keep company with those who indulge in sin. There's a clear difference between someone who's struggling with sin and someone who indulges in sin. For those who indulge in sin, the Bible instructs us to avoid such a person and not to so much as eat with such a person. I believe the Bible so explicitly warns us about sinful people like this because they could very well offer us some of what they are indulging in. Another type of person that we should avoid is the one described in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. The Bible reads, "Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble." I like that the Bible uses the word desire, because we can and probably have at some point desired to be with a certain group of people or to fit into a certain circle. But the Bible is saying, if those people are evil, have no desire to be with them. And you may be asking, what exactly am I classing as evil? Sin is evil in God's eyes. This is why we're told clearly that we should not envy the wealth of the wicked or crave their company. We should have no desire to be in the company of self-righteous people, or selfish people, or prideful people. This isn't to say walk around with a judgmental attitude trying to find out people's weaknesses or sins. No. It simply means...
Lowe's knows you've got a job to do, and we help get it done. With the MyLowe's Pro Rewards program, eligible members save more. With volume discounts on qualifying orders through a quote of $2,000 or more. Join for free today. Lowe's. We help. You save. Offer can't be combined with any other discount, contract, and or special pricing. Exclusions, more terms, and restrictions apply. Details at lowes.com/terms. Subject to change.
Be attentive. Be careful around such people. As a child of God, you should know that bad company ruins good morals. So you should take every measure to not expose yourself to people who can potentially disturb your walk with God. Another group of people you should avoid at all costs are those with a religious spirit. A religious spirit is a demonic spirit that influences a person to replace a genuine relationship with the Lord with their works. We should never turn a blind eye to this type of person because they are a danger to our faith. Someone with a religious spirit is so focused and preoccupied with the rules, the systems, and how things ought to be done that they forget about the main thing. And that is the Lord Himself. A religious spirit hardens the heart of people against God, and we need to be aware of its subtle influences. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 to 5, the Bible tells us that in the last days, men will be treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Anyone with the appearance of godliness, you should avoid. Now, in saying all of this, I am by no means telling you to completely shun them away, rebuke them, and condemn them. This is not the case. We are to love our neighbor, but some neighbors can be loved from a distance, meaning that you pray for them, you intercede on their behalf, and go before the Lord so that they would be set free. A true Christian will not condemn anyone because they realize that they themselves have been given mercy, and so we ought to extend that to others. The next time you encounter someone who you should be avoiding for the sake of your faith, this is what you should do. The first thing you should do is spend as little time as possible with them. The second thing to do is that you should always try and shift the conversation topic to be about the Lord, about the Word of God, and about repentance. Now, the third thing is the key thing you ought to do. You should pray for them. Pray for the Lord to have mercy on them so that they would see the error of their ways. Even if we should avoid these people, we can still love them with the love of God.
A man went on a trip with a group of friends, and during the course of that trip, they met a local man who gave each of them souvenirs. Now, this particular guy took these souvenirs without knowing that those items were part of ceremonial practice that was evil and occultic in nature. When he got back from his travels, he placed these ornaments in his home. That very night, things started to change, and things started to happen. He had opened a spiritual door wide open for the devil to walk straight into his home. He started to experience unusual things. There was unrest in his heart. He felt weighed down, oppressed even, like there was a massive weight on his shoulders. The sleepless nights and nightmares started. He became a man filled with fear. He became fearful of everything and anything. He started to experience all sorts of things that were not from the Lord simply because of a lack of knowledge and a lack of vigilance, a combination that left him spiritually open. So he confided in his father, who brought the pastor around to his home. During the conversation with this pastor and his father, the ornaments caught the pastor's eye. Where did those come from? He explained they were a gift from a local while he was on his travels. Did you ask what those items were? He shook his head. Do you know anything about the man who gave you these?" He shook his head again. The pastor now took the items and said, "We need to burn these things. This is the cause for all the unrest you have been experiencing. You, my son, have been under spiritual attack." So they started a fire and threw the items in. 10 minutes passed, 20 minutes passed, and these items were not burning. They added a bit more fuel and gave it another 10 minutes. Nothing. No sign of those things burning. So both the pastor and father began to pray and praise the name of the Lord. They started to call on the name of Jesus. They started to speak the blood. They started to speak the word of God. And those things began to melt and burn. The lesson here is that you should be careful regarding any items or things you accept as gifts. Now, there's an interesting biblical story that teaches us about the potential spiritual consequences of taking in objects and things. In Joshua chapter 7, the story of a man named Achan. Here's how it unfolded. Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai. When they returned, they told Joshua, "There's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since there are so few of them, don't make all our people struggle to go up there." So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their heads, and bowed face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. Then Joshua cried out, "O sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you are going to let the Amorites kill us?" Joshua knew that something had gone badly wrong. They had just brought down the walls of Jericho. And besides that, God had promised to be with them wherever they went. But somehow, they had seemingly lost their way. At this point in the story, only God knows the true explanation. Now, after Joshua prayed, here's what God answered, saying, "Get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me, and they have not only stolen them, but have lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Get up, command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. In the morning you must present yourselves by tribes, and the Lord will point out the tribe to which the guilty man belongs. That tribe must come forward with its clans, and the Lord will point out the guilty clan. That clan will then come forward, and the Lord will point out the guilty family. Finally, each member of the guilty family must come forward one by one. The one who has stolen what was set apart for destruction will himself be burned with fire, along with everything he has, for he has broken the covenant of the Lord and has done a horrible thing in Israel." Now, when morning came, it was revealed that Achan had stolen a beautiful robe and 200 silver coins and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. Achan was one of the soldiers from the tribe of Judah who took part in the Battle of Jericho. Achan took a few things for himself, even though Joshua had commanded everyone to stay away from anything belonging to Jericho. All of it was accursed. Achan's greed led to Israel's defeat at Ai. The story of Achan then ends tragically because Joshua and all the Israelites took Achan, the silver, the robe, the bar of gold, his sons, daughters, cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, tent, and everything he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor and stoned them. The Bible tells us that they piled a great heap of stones over Achan, which remains to this day. That is why the place has been called the Valley of Trouble ever since. So the Lord was no longer angry. From this story, we must be aware that Achan took items that were cursed, and this resulted in devastating consequences. God's judgment fell on the nation because of Achan's sin. Verses 2 to 5 describe the battle and Israel's defeat. Nearly 36 Israelite soldiers lost their lives, needlessly, in what should have been an easy battle, but became a bitter defeat. The Bible says, "My people perish because of a lack of knowledge." Do not be in the category of people who perish because of a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge that if you give the devil an inch, he will take a mile. A lack of knowledge that the devil will dress himself up as something harmless. There couldn't possibly be anything wrong with a souvenir. There's nothing wrong with me accepting a gift from someone while I'm traveling the world. Be vigilant, man of God. Be vigilant, woman of God. Do you know where that object, that souvenir, has really come from? Do you know what spirit, what atmosphere, or what you're inviting into your home when you're watching that film? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 9 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." In this passage, God instructs the children of Israel to keep the Word of God in a prominent role in the household. Now, the home plays an integral part in the life of the believer. As Christians, our homes should be, they need to be, homes where the name of God, the presence of God, is always resident. The home should be a sanctuary, a holy place. It should be a place of peace, serenity, and joy. It should be a place where God's Word is elevated and lived out. Now, that's all good and well for me to say, but in a practical sense, if the home is indeed a sanctuary, if our home is a place where God's presence should abide, then we should just not allow certain activities, practices, and forms of entertainment in the home. I submit to you that we should be more vigilant about the things we allow in our homes. We need to be aware that just as we close and lock the physical doors in our homes, we need to do the same spiritually.
There's an old saying, when it rains, it pours. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like there's something going on in your life and it's deeper than what your eyes can see? Have you ever felt like there's something going on in your family or in your household that doesn't seem natural? Like there's some other force at work because it's one thing after another. It's attack after attack. It's battle after battle. From another perspective, have you ever felt like when things are going wrong at home, they tend to carry over in other areas of life? It's like when something is going on with your kids at home and it affects your work. Or when something is going on in your marriage and it affects your interaction with your kids. Or if something is going on at work and it affects all of the above. It quickly becomes apparent that all of these things are interconnected. And it also reminds us that if the devil can get a foothold in one area, then he has gained a foothold in all of these areas. The devil is trying in an unprecedented way to destroy families today. He wants to disrupt the family system and order. Satan knows that if the Christian family is intact, if the Christian family is working in one accord, then it's one of the strongest weapons against his deceptions. From the day that Satan spewed his lies to Eve, he was in the process of disruption. In order to maximize his deception, he approached Eve when she was alone. He approached her when she was separated from the family unit. And he did this because a divided family is easier to conquer. The devil is in the business of sowing discord and division in our homes. He's in the business of causing senseless fights and conflicts. The devil is in the business of causing husbands' hearts to stray away from their wives, and vice versa, he wants the hearts of wives to stray from their husbands. The enemy is in the business of causing children to be rebellious and to have a complaining spirit. Satan wants to destroy our households because he knows that a spiritually weak home is the easiest way to take us away from God. He's not new at this. He's been at it for a long, long time. The strategy of Satan is to attempt to divide and conquer the family. Immediately after that, he instigates destruction between the same family members. And the Bible is full of stories of dysfunctional families that fell to the disruption of the enemy. If Satan was able to disrupt the families of giants of faith, such as Abraham, Jacob, David, and Solomon, then we should be aware of the enemy's schemes and prepare to defend our homes. Now, when it comes to guarding ourselves and our families against the deceptions and invasions of the enemy, the first question is, how does the devil gain access to our homes and minds? How does he try to gain access to disrupt our families and our lives? One of the biggest ways that the devil gains a foothold in our families today is through media. Music, movies, and social media are huge access points to our families. Music accesses our brains and bodies in a way that few other mediums do. The messages in music today are ripe with sinful themes like lust, sex, violence, rebellion, among other sinful things. This is one of the easiest ways for Satan to gain access to our minds and souls. We listen to lyrics with this content and become desensitized to it. Before we know it, we begin to think that these sinful themes are not so bad, and lust, fornication, violence, and rebellion have taken root in our hearts and in our homes. Along these same lines, movies and television are perfect pathways for the enemy to take root in our homes. We constantly watch things full of violence, sex, cursing, and all kinds of other images that lodge themselves in our brains and hearts. Studies have shown that by fifth grade, the average child has seen 8,000 murders on television. Think about that. Think about how Satan might be using that to gain a foothold in our households. Not to mention all of the blatantly demonic content in TV and movies. There are full movies and shows directly about demons, spirits, and evil spiritual forces that we readily let into our homes. We are literally opening the door for Satan to come and dwell in our homes. The same goes for social media, which has all of these same elements, but also has the added seduction of obsession with self, image, and other people's opinions. The question for us now is, how do we resist the wiles of the devil in our families? How can we close the doors through which the enemy can enter? First, we can be much more vigilant about the entertainment choices we allow in our households. We need to monitor all the content in our homes in one way or another. An additional strategy when it comes to safeguarding our homes and families is that we should cultivate regular family worship and devotional time together. If a family is starting or ending their days in prayer, worship, and Bible study, that makes it much more difficult for the devil to get a foothold in that family. That family has girded themselves with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Taking up this armor of God in our families is what will guard them against the deceptions and temptations of the enemy. Let us put on the armor like spiritual warriors, Let us guard our homes from the enemy. Let us resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Amen.
At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.